It's good to have our brother with us this evening, and I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. And I'd ask each one of you to open your hearts and your minds to those words that he has to say to us this evening and how they apply to our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Brian McIndoo.
I pretty much figured that Dwayne and I would have a common sermon today, because this is a memento day. It's monumental, you know. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm always surprised when I see a new year. You know, I say, man, you know, I've got 365 more days. You know, can I really make it through that? See another year? I think back when I was in school, a kid. You know, you tell me, in 2007, you know, that there's no thinking about such a thing. But we're here, you know. This is the end of a year, the beginning of a new year for us. And it is big. We have celebrations. We have plans. We'll visit and eat in the back. We're going to have a program. Bobby says if there's anything you really can't do well and you want to do it, come do it at the Untalent Show. Consider this my contribution to the Untalent Show right here. But this, we come, you know, it's December 31st. Tomorrow is January 1st. We'll start putting 2007 on our paperwork. If anybody writes checks anymore, you'll have to do that. It's something that we do. We live on these time frames. That's what I'm really going to talk about, is time. That's what Dwayne talked about this morning, is time. And I was thinking about time. You know, I thought about the scripture in Alma chapter 19, verse 38. It says, all is as one day with God, and time only is measured unto men. So if you just read that, if you just read, you know, time's only measured to man. You know, God's not up there tonight saying, tomorrow's 2007. You know, for him, it's a lot larger number than that. There is no number. It's measured only to us. It's not measured to him. But does that mean that we don't have to worry about time? We don't have to consider time? We as people have been programmed by God to deal in the realm of time. God doesn't measure it. He doesn't need it. It's not realistic to him because he's been here forever. He will continue forever. But for us, we have to deal in the realm of time. And we see that in the scriptures. It tells us that. It talks about the realm of time in which we as mortal people must deal in. It begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, we deal in days, we deal in weeks, we deal in months, we deal in years. These things are all time. We wouldn't like it if we didn't measure time and we were called to work and the boss says, well, just stay here for till I tell you to go home, you know. You know, no, we want 8 hours and we want to go home or you're going to pay me extra. You know, we don't want to work more than 40 hours a week. We deal in time. Our life is geared to it. And so we have these issues of time. I was sitting there today as Dwayne was speaking, and I was surprised. You know, I wasn't surprised he was speaking about time. Then when I was listening to him go and talking, I just knew he was going to turn to my next reference. I any second, he was going to turn to it. And I was shocked that even though we are both talking about time and we have nothing in conflict with each other, he didn't turn to it, but I'm going to. And I'm going to get to the right book, in the Book of Mormon, Alma, chapter 16, verse 228 through 230. It says, for behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now I said unto you before, as you had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate, do not wait, do not put off the day of your repentance until the end. For after this life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You know, my impression of Dwayne's sermon this morning was that there are so many things in this life that can take our time and use our time and waste our time. But here we're told that we have to improve our time. We're going to have to figure out what it is we're going to do with our time so that we can do, as Dwayne said, use it for the service of God. Don't wait. And so we see that God has measured time for us. He says, you have a lifetime to do this work. When I was 10 years old, I would have figured my lifetime was not past 2007. But there again, I probably felt like I'd live forever. You know, I had no concept of that much time. But we don't know how much our lifetime is, but this is the time we have to prepare. And so we have to govern ourselves by time frames, govern our life. Time is limited. That's one thing we know about time. We're in a mortal body. No one is going to get out of this world alive. It's limited. And it says that this is the time that we have to prepare ourselves. Don't wait. Because after it's gone, it's gone. You can't do it after you've left this earth and you're in darkness. So one thing we know about time, it's limited. Don't know what the limitations are, but we know it is limited. And God knows it. It's measured unto us. Another thing about time, it's irreplaceable. Each minute past is permanently spent. You will never get it back. So you think about it, you know. The Dwayne sermon, I was thinking about this statement, you know, it's irreplaceable. Here he was going to try to read the scriptures every night, but he fell asleep. Those minutes passed away. He couldn't come here and say, I've read my scriptures every day since October 1st, because after midnight, he couldn't replace that time. It was gone. Every day, every decision. You know, what are we going to do with our day today? Are we going to, you ever get up and have to make a decision? Most of you here don't. Am I going to go to church today on Sunday? It's irreplaceable. If you don't, you'll never know what the Lord had in store for you that day. If you waste your time on other things, you can't spend it again. It's like money in your wallet. You give it out, it's gone. Except for maybe more money is coming in, but our time is gone. Another thing about time, it's valuable. We have to use it to care for our families, to earn a living, to show love to one another, to prepare ourselves for the eternal judgment. We have to prepare ourselves to stand before God. There is a great value that we have to this time. That's why we only want to give our employer 40 hours a week. We look forward to retirement so we'll have more time. If you believe that, come talk to some of us that are retired. But it's valuable to us. Another thing about time is we as people sometimes are protectors of our time. We protect it. That's why here in another 20 minutes, you're going to start looking at your watches. You're going to worry about if what Bobby said, I'm going to preach till next year, is really true. You know, are you really going to take all my time, all 6 hours of my time? I have other things to do. I'm not sure what they are, probably be eating or talking or something, but I'm going to protect that time, even if I don't know what I'm going to do with it. We protect it. And if we protected it and we wanted to use it to serve God as much as we want to protect it so we can use it for what we want, we'd be better people. But God understands And God has ordained that we live in a time frames. I'm going to read to show an example of God understanding times and dealing with us in times in Psalms chapter 95. I'm going to read verse 6 through 11. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Here we get to the time. "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest." God doesn't measure time, but He works with us in our times. He tells us today, hear the word of God. Don't be stubborn. The house of Israel was. He tried to deliver them to the promised land, and they were stubborn about it. And so He says, then for 40 years, until this generation has passed away, you're just going to wander out here in the wilderness, and your children will get to go see the promised land. So He calls us to use our time, just like it said in Alma, this is the day, today hear His voice. Today, harden not your heart. Today, do not be stubborn. My sermon, it really has two parts to it. One is about being humble. And this verse applies to it very much. Do not be stubborn. Be humble and hear the way of God. The other is very much like Dwayne's sermon this morning. Use our time wisely. Wisely. Where are we? You know, we're proceeding. We're pushing on. 2007. And so let's measure ourselves tonight. That's why I have the blackboard, whiteboard here and the little church. It's just going to be to measure yourself. But before we do that, I'm going to read what Paul said. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. If you know where it is, feel free to turn to it. But I'm not telling you because there's a reason. And you'll understand when we read it. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as to have need of milk and not of strong meat." Here he says, you know, you've been around long enough, people, that you ought to be teaching others these things. And you're sitting there needing somebody to teach you. And they're not going to teach you strong things. They're going to teach you the very basics. They're going to teach you the milk of the gospel. He says, he continues on. He says, "For everyone that uses milk," the very basics, the very principles, right down there at the rock bottom of the gospel, "is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe." We measure ourselves. Are we past just the milk of the gospel? We should be ready to be teachers. The people in this room should be teachers. Past the milk. Or we're unskillful. We're babes. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Have you exercised yourself? Have you put yourself to, "I know the fundamentals of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to push on to more strong things." Continue the next verse. He says, "Therefore..." If you didn't know where I'm at yet, this one might be a hint to you. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, and lay not again the foundation. That's what he's calling. He says, leave those very basic doctrines or the principles of Christ and move on to perfection. That's what he's calling us to do, to be teachers. You should already know what those things are. That's what he's telling them. There are six of these things that you should already know. And we can leave those and become more complete and more perfect people. I have here up front a church model. When I walk through here, Zachary says, I had that class last year. This church hasn't been out of my study till today, but I have two others that have been around this world. Same design. And I use this church in Africa and in India and several places, many, many congregations, to teach the structure, the look of Christ's church. What are the things that are in Christ's church? The very basic. This is a basic lesson I am teaching people that, well, some people have been in the church for 2 months. Basic lesson. That's why it's all assembled. It's all little parts. Each part represents something. It's all assembled here in front of you because you know all these things. You already got them down because you're beyond milk. But I'm going to tell you what I do with these people. Right, we start building this. And I tell them, you know, these walls, they represent something. What would you make walls of Christ's church out of? And then we read in Peter about, you know, he builds out of living stones. Living stones. And I ask them what that is. You know, well, that's us. That's the people. We're the living stones. I says, and I put one wall on there, or two walls. I says, there, is that it? Is that good walls? And no, you got to have four walls. And I explained to them, it's because the gospel, the church, the living stones are from the four corners of the earth. It's not just the Americans. It's not just the Africans. But it's the people in India, the people in Mexico, everywhere. They're excited about that. Yeah, you know, I always put wherever I am, they're always the front wall. You know, that really gets them excited. But then we go on a little farther, and there's six windows in these walls. And I tell them, there are six windows, and they're right set in those walls. Why are they inside those walls? It's because they're a part of you. I read this reference to them. These are the principles of the gospel. They're the milk. They are ingrained into you. They're a part of you. They're a part of your life. I don't have to teach you about them anymore because you know them. They are just right there in the walls, a part of it. That's what it should be with us. They are basic principles. Leave them. Let's move on to perfection. Of course, when I do this, I read these scriptures and I make them tell me what each part is. So here's where you're going to challenge yourself. There are six windows. Each represents a principle of the gospel that Paul was talking about. Here in this reading, this is an open book test. If you know where it is without telling anybody else, feel free to look it up. But I want you to tell me what these six principles are, because they're a part of you. They are you. Now, when I do this in Africa, Peter Moses or Evans Maitumwa, they're always sitting right in front of me and they're just nailing them off. And I keep trying to shut them up, let somebody else answer. And, boy, they're ready for it. You know, well, they've heard it about 30 times. You know, it's pretty easy for them. But I'm going to just write them down so we can keep track of them. But I don't want one person telling me all six of these. I want you all to show us how much you know this. So we're going to divide this up a little bit. And nobody's going to escape this test, okay? Now, what we're going to do is divide this up, and there's six of them. 1, 2, 3, 4... 5, 6. There's my chore right there. I counted a six without using my fingers. Now, There's eight rows on each side, and there's two sides. So if we divide that, the four back rows over here, the four front rows, the four back, the four front, we're going to let somebody in each of those sections tell us what they are. Now, if you figure that out, that's only four. So what I would like to do is I'm going to say the back row over here on the, well, I guess it would be your right side, my left side, the four back rows, somebody in those four back rows that is not a minister. Don't minister, you're not going to escape. You're going to get the last two, so it's going to be the hardest ones, okay? That's not a minister in those four back rows. Tell me one of the principles of the gospel Paul was talking about. Just one. That's all you got to do. Just tell me one. You got the easiest. One out of six. Anybody?
Resurrection of the dead.
Okay. The only reason I'm writing that up there is so I make sure I get them all. Now the front four rows. Somebody give me one of them.
Faith.
Faith? Is that what I heard? Very good. Okay, we're on this side. What? Matt, who said that? Okay. The front half?
Repentance.
Repentance. You guys are so good. Now, a minister on that side. Boy, don't let these guys show you up here. You already look in your books. I can see it already. But see, you only got two to choose from. Somebody on this side? Bill? It's here. Eternal judgment. Okay, you got the last one. Laying on of hands. Good. The basic things that you should know, and you should know where to find this thing. I tell the people when I teach this class, you know, I'm not going anywhere. I got all the time in the world. My flight leaves in 3 weeks. Until you get them, we're staying here because I can't put the windows in. You don't have to worry about me preaching till midnight now because you have satisfied this test. If we'd been here till 11:30 getting these, then you might have to worry. But these are basic principles. They're a part of us. Now we must move on and be skilled. We must be teachers. Those references were found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And so these are the basic principles. And in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "And this we will do if God permit." We will do these things. And I think about these things. You know, we can exercise our faith. We can participate in a baptism and choose to do it. We can repent. We can have the ministry lay on of hands. But how do I resurrect from the dead? You know, that's God's job to do that for me. How do I have eternal judgment? The reason it's a part of us is because we are looking for those things to come. We don't doubt that we have to use our time in this life to prepare for eternal judgment. And that we will resurrect from the dead. We have that faith and that belief. We're not questioning it anymore. It is there. It amazes me. It astonishes me. Dwayne was talking about today. How many churches today say, there is going to be no judgment. God's just going to save us all. If everybody's saved, there's no judgment. There's no call to be judged if you're just going to be saved. Many people doubt the resurrection. So now, as we press forward to 2007, I also think about Paul's words that we find in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. And here Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. Something difficult. And I found it interesting, the words that he chose there. He says, but what things were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ. This is how we improve our time. If our time is all spent on gain, personal gain, then we're not improving our time. He says, I count them as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to go in the text. I read that because I want to read verse 13 and 14. And that is my real point. But you need to know what he's talking about. He is talking about fellowship of Christ's suffering, being conformed into Christ's death, about the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. I'm sitting there and I've read that text and I'm sitting there going, what in the world does he mean by that? And so I got out my book and I looked it up. And I never felt so stupid, you know. Apprehended, you know, and I apprehended a criminal. I mean, you totally catch something. It's a word I used all my career, you know. Go out and apprehend somebody. And that's exactly what it means. He says, to grasp completely. You know, if you're a detective and you work a case, you know who the suspect is. You know where he is. But until you go lay your hands upon him, you have not apprehended him yet. It is to grasp completely. And he says, I haven't grasped this idea of resurrection from the dead and eternal, those things. I can't explain them. I can't totally, completely grasp these things. But he says, but this one thing I do apprehend, I do know for certain. I know for certain. He says, forget those things which are behind. And it goes on from there. But I want to stop there for a second. The first thing he says, for certain, one thing you need to do is forget the things which are behind. I see this as twofold. He speaks of what he did, either being right or being wrong. He has to put them behind them. What he did was right. If you start looking in this text, what he's talking to these people, he was circumcised the eighth day. He kept the letter of the law. He did all these things that a good Jew would do. They were right. But he had to put them behind him. And what was wrong is that, you know, he persecuted the church. He oversaw the stoning of one of the saints. He was an enemy of the church. But he had to put them behind him. This year is coming to an end. So in a sense, we need to take stock of what we've done in the past, but also put it behind us. If you made errors in the past year in your life, you can't say, well, I'm unworthy for God's love, and I can't accept it. You have to put it behind you. Say, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to improve my time by becoming perfect in Jesus Christ. I'm going to repent and move forward. Don't let the errors of your past hold you back, but press forward, just like Paul did. Another thing, the opposite. If you've made accomplishments in your life, don't sit on them. You know, we as a church can sit there and say, okay, well, let's examine what we've done. You know, you think about it. You know, in the year 2000, we went to Kenya. 2001, we went to Tanzania and we went to the Philippines. 2003, we went to Nigeria. 2004, we went to the Congo. 2005, we went to the Maasai people, a new tribe. In 2006, we went to India and Brazil. We made congregations and churches in all those places. Man, look what we've done. Let's just sit down. We don't have to do anything anymore, Lord. We've done a lot for you. No, put it behind. You know, 2007, Lord, what do you want us to do now? We're not going to rest on what we've done before, but we're going to press forward. Press forward to the new opportunities in this life. As we continue to read here in Philippians chapter 3, it says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He calls us to press forward to that mark that we find in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of the scripture in Jacob chapter 3, verse 23. He says, wherefore, because of their blindness, speaking about the Jews, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. Paul calls us to press towards the mark. Jacob says the Jews missed that mark. The downfall of Jews is they were looking for a Messiah when the Messiah was there in front of them. It tells that they killed the prophets that God sent to tell them about the Messiah. They killed the prophets that God sent them to warn them to repent and to return unto their Father. They became a proud people. Proud of their heritage, proud of being a Jew, proud of keeping a law. It describes them as stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, which means unbending. We as Christians need to know the mark. The mark is perfections. Perfection. So let us continue what it says in Philippians verse chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and as let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything be thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall revile even this unto you. Be perfect. Not stiff-necked. We have to be complete in Jesus Christ. This is where the humility thing comes in. And I don't know why the Lord has just always brought me to this idea of humility when I preach a lot. But how do we be perfect? You know, what is it? What trait is there to be perfect? And to be perfect, we have to put on charity. Charity. I'm going to turn to Ether chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. It says, I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weaknesses, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the foundation of all righteousness. So what is charity? Charity is what makes us perfect. He says we have to be humble and put on this faith, hope, and charity. And yes, you're right. I know, I can see you're thinking. You did this so well, I know you're thinking. Charity is the pure love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to put on. And why is it perfect? Does it make us perfect if we have the pure love of Jesus Christ? We can find out by reading what the qualities of charity is. Now let's turn to Moroni chapter 7, verse 50. And I'm going to read 50 through 52. It says, "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity." And then it describes what it is to have charity, what the pure love of Jesus Christ is. "And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye not have charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with them." In my little model church here, that steeple on the top, the crowning element of that church, represents charity. It's right there, out front, on top, where everybody can see it. If this is Christ's church, that is what people should see. That should be at the top of this church, the pure love of Jesus Christ. And with charity, we have to be humble. It's required. You can't have it. It requires submissive behavior. Let's look back and see what it said. It suffereth long. It's kind. It envieth not. It's not puffed up. It seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. It beareth all things. Those things are submissive. To be kind and not easily provoked and bear all things, that means that we have to submit our will to the Father, just like Christ did. Submissive and humility is what will bring us to perfection. Charity is required to have submission to God. Submission to the will of God. I bought my wife a Christmas present this year. Bought it for her a little early. And it was two puppies. Shows you how smart I am, doesn't it? Two puppies, little puppies, untrained puppies from a puppy farm that has puppies running wild everywhere. Not housebroken, just wild animals. There's a show on television, and I was watching it. It talks about training dogs. Anybody seen it? It's called The Dog Whisperer. And it's talking about training dogs. Well, one person said, it was a religious experience. And my daughter says, Dad, here's your sermon. I said, I already got it in my sermon, Because I saw a parallel about these training dogs and these puppies and the gospel of Christ and training dogs. Well, this Caesar Milan that is this dog whisperer who's remarkable, he says, you can't use human philosophy and psychology on a dog. They're animals. They don't understand it. But I think that a lot of dog psychology is in our scriptures for us. God probably sits there in heaven and looks down at us like training dogs. And you'll understand what I mean when I go on. But he tells them, he says, okay, if you want your dog to behave, first thing you got to do is you can't let them own your house. This is your house. Almost everybody that gets this guy to come to their house, the dog owns the house. It does whatever it wants to do, and they make it comfortable. He says, you have to become the pack leader and make them submissive to your will. They have to do what you want them to do. It doesn't make a difference what they want to do. It's only what you want to do because you're the pack leader. They find real happiness in fulfilling your desires. Yeah, you're starting to see a little psychology in the scriptures, aren't you? So, he said, you got to take them for walks every day. Because when you're walking this dog and you have them, you know, they can't get in front of you. They're walking out there front. They're walking you. You're not walking them. You have to hold them beside your side, a little behind. You're putting them into submission. Got to walk them every day. He tells them, you know, they receive no reward, nothing whatsoever. No attention, no affection, no food for bad behavior. No reward. You know, if your dog snarls at you, oh, it's a good doggy. You know, you don't say that. He's not a good dog. He's snarling at you. Yeah, bring him to submission. Just show him who's in charge. You adjust his behavior. He shows how to walk. You know, if this dog starts to turn away, you give it a tug on the leash. You adjust it. You bring him into total submission. Well, I got these two little puppies, and I have to take them for a walk. And these dogs, you know, they're two different kind of dogs, and they are completely different. One is totally shy, and the other's hyper. So you put the hyper one on a leash, never been on a leash before, and you take him for a walk, and he's walking on two legs, and he's got the leash in his mouth, and he's thrashing as hard as he can and pulling backwards. Well, that's not submission. Not submission at all. He's fighting that leash. He's just biting it. He's going to go where he wants to go. But I have to make him walk right there next to me, regardless of what he wants to do. The other dog, she's shy. You put the leash on her. She sits down, puts her feet out front, pulls back as far as she can. You put that around her, and you take her, and she will never raise up one time. So both these dogs, I don't take for walks yet. I take them for drags. Drag them around the block. I'm surprised this one dog isn't a little bit shorter by now. But they get no reward. Nothing. Until they do what they are told. If they're disobedient, you have to stop it. You have to put them into submission. If you tell them to lay down and they stand there and look at you and start to run away, you grab their choker collar and you force them, you choke them down to the ground. They get the picture. Eventually you say lay down, they go, this guy's going to choke me out again and send me to the ground. I guess I'll just do it before he does. And so you choke them to the ground. And then you tell them what a good doggy they are because they got to the ground. But until they got there, no reward. Pretty soon they say, boy, if I just lay down, I get this reward. Or I can get choked to the ground and get the reward. I'm going to get the reward, but one way, sir, a lot easier than the other, isn't it? People psychology, according to God, is not much different if we're proud people. If we're stubborn people, see if this doesn't ring a bell, what I'm saying here in Alma 16, 136 through 138. It says, and now, as I said unto you, that because you were compelled to be humble, you were blessed. And do ye not suppose that you are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humble himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same be blessed, yea, much more blessed than they that are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble, or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. Not unlike the dogs. How much easier it is for us. You know, do we want God? You know, he wants to give us the blessings. He wants to give us the praises. He wants to give us the rewards. But we're like dogs. I'm not going to go there, God. So he has to bring afflictions. He has to bring in suffering. He has to bring in poverty. He has to bring in these things. He is trying to compel us. He's trying to choke us to the ground, bring us to submission. So we say, yeah, God, we're going to follow you. He wants to bring those blessings to us. But he says, how much more blessed are you if you just follow me and get the blessings without being compelled, without being choked down? It's like the dog. It learns it faster than we do sometimes. You choke him to the ground a few times, pretty soon he's going, I'm just going to lay down and get my treat. Why don't we do that? It is time for us to be humble without being compelled, without having to be chastised, without having to have God come to us and compel us to be humble. If we are humble followers of God, we should be obedient, doing the Master's will, even when we don't agree. And that applies just like to the dog. I have one shy dog, and I got one stubborn, hyperactive dog. You know, this group of people, we're all different. But the same rule applies for all of us. The same rule applies for a 2-pound dog that applies for a Great Dane. You do the same thing. A dog is a dog. A person is a person. We have different ideas. We have different desires. But we all have the same rules to follow with the Lord. And He has the rewards for us. And He wants to give them to us. But if we're not stubborn, one of the dogs is now walking. He's now walking. He will get right beside me. I have to look down to see if he got off the leash because he's walking so well. The other dog, I'm still taking for a drag. But he's understanding. And his life is much easier than when I drug him around the block. We make half the time because he's walking. He's almost enjoying it. Not quite, almost enjoying it. But we can have those blessings also. Let's turn to Mosiah chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. It says, and now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those who mourn, yea, and to comfort those who stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times, in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Hey, there's two of those principles of the gospel we just talked about. You want those two things? Those are a part of your life? Then you are willing to stand as a witness before God at all times and all places, no matter where you are or what's going on. In your workplace, in your school, in a Muslim community, wherever. Now I say unto you, if this is the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you may serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you. This is the commitment we made, that we will be witnesses. Witnesses to the world. We have made that covenant. We believe in this resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we want to come. Here it says, when this was told to the people, it says, they clapped their hand and said, this is the desire of our hearts. Is that the desire of your heart? Are you ready to be a witness to the world? You know, this world is going crazy. This is the season that all the channels like National Geographic, Biography Channel, the Learning Channel, all these channels were going to tell you everything you ever needed to know about the life of Jesus Christ. And I was interested to see what they were going to tell me about Jesus Christ. These men that are scholars, these men that are teaching in the universities, teaching the people that are going to be the ministers. I mean, nobody comes to me. National Geographic's never come to me and said, what do you think about this, Brian? And let me tell the world. They talk to these guys. And you know what I learned about Jesus Christ over these holiday season when we're celebrating the birth of Christ? I learned that there's a guy, you know him as Thomas, but his name was Judas Thomas. And Jesus called him Thomas instead of Judas because there was already a Judas, so he gave him a nickname. And Thomas means twin. Judas Thomas was Jesus' twin brother. But you didn't know that, did you? You know, they wondered how Jesus was able to teach 5,000 people without a PA system. They said, well, he never did. He never talked to more than 30 people at a time, and he certainly never stood on a hill or a mountain to do it. They just know these things. They know these things because it comes from the document called Q. The only problem with Q document that tells them all these things is they themselves admit it doesn't exist. But it had to be there, and everybody copied from it. So it's Q document, but gee, it'd be nice if we ever saw one. And they wondered where Jesus found his philosophies and his teachings. So they determined that when he was 12 years old, the last time that you read about him in the Bible until he was 30, when he walked in and began his ministry, his uncle took him on a journey. And they traveled across the land. They ended up at Stonehenge, and he was taught by the Druids for some time. Then he took a missionary trip over to India and spent some time in a monastery being taught by Buddhists. Then he came back and gave all these ideas to the people and written in the Bible. These are false concepts. These are the men that got the Discovery Channels and the National Geographic Channels and all the money and the support. How's anybody going to know the truth? I'm looking at it. It's you. That's why he says you're going to have to stand as a witness of in all places, at all times, in all things. Are you ready to do that? Are you going to submit to that? People are going awry. We have the truth. You have the truth. We have the basic fundamentals of the gospel here. We have to stand for it. 2007 is right there. It's knocking at our door. Are we going to tell people the truth in 2007? Are we going to take and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is going to be a resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He does have a gospel. He did promise he will return. He did die for our sins. He did resurrect from the dead. It's truth. You know, Peter tried to explain that. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You people are eyewitnesses of the truth of God. The churches that Duane was talking about today, they're not eyewitnesses to anything other than trying to satisfy their own flesh and their own desires of their hearts. We are eyewitnesses to the power of God. And we have to take that and tell others about this truth. We have to humble ourselves. We have to tell the Lord that we are willing to submit. This is one of the things we must submit to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. To improve our time in 2007. To do what we can to serve God in the days before us. That is our call. We can't rest upon the things that we've done. We've only just begun. But we must be humble witnesses in these years to come. And God wants to bless us. And He will bless us. He's working with us. But do we want Him as a body to humble us first? Or are we going to humble ourselves? It's the same philosophy we use on the dogs. But it's up to us. We can be stubborn. We can fight and we can pull. And God can take the church for a drag. Or we can say, we're going with you, Lord. Tell us where you want us to go and what you want us to do. You got somebody you want me to tell the gospel to? Put me there. I'll tell them. It may cost you something. Some of you may cost you your life. I can't say. There are many evil people in this world. But we have to be those witnesses. We have to do the work of the Lord. That is our call. This is time. A new year. It's time for us to press forward. Let's improve our time. Let's make better use of our time. We've made good use of it. He doesn't say make only so much. We can always improve. That's what He called us to do. We can always look for those opportunities, and we can humbly follow. May God bless us in that endeavor. You still have 4 hours and 50 minutes left. Thank you.